If you could rewrite the story of your life, what would you add to the satisfaction you feel? What's the key to your personal peace and contentment? Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue his series, Strengthening Your Grip. Because most people cite relentless financial pressure as one of their annoying joy stealers, we'll turn our attention to the relevant subject of money. Whether you have a lot or a little, whether you're in the acquisition stage of your life or you're living off your savings plan, none of us is spared from this reality. Today, we're strengthening our grip on money.
Believe it or not, the average person is exposed to hundreds of advertisements a day. Such bombardments really can do a number on us. Some of the results are obvious. Think about them. They stimulate our curiosity. They urge us to buy goods and or services. They make us aware of what is available. They announce new products. And, of course, they shape our tastes, our habits, and even our customs. But there is a subliminal message that detonates deep down inside our heads, silently yet forcefully. Like shrapnel, thoughts are embedded in the brain, conveying a damaging message if we're not careful. And what is that message, you might ask? In a word, it is dissatisfaction. Advertisement creates, if we let it, a restless drive for more or better or bigger or prettier or more expensive. Hundreds of times a day, it chips away at the dam that supports one of the last reservoirs of inner peace known to mankind, contentment. What a beautiful scene in the soul is Lake Contentment. Undisturbed by outside noises brought on by the jackhammers of exaggeration, those who enjoy the lake know what relaxation is all about. They know nothing of any winter of discontent, or spring, fall, or summer, for that matter. Such an existence breeds security and happiness. The great Apostle Paul lived on Lake Contentment. He writes of this subject in the last chapter of his first letter to Timothy. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, where I'll be reading verses 3 through 11, and along with you, I'll drop down to verses 17 through 19 of the same sixth chapter. So here's what Paul wrote to Timothy. Some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments, ending in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Remember my earlier comment about Paul's living on Lake Contentment? You'll hear it here. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Now, verse 17. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's message, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll titled his sermon, Strengthening Your Grip on Money.
There's no reason to be tricky or sneaky or subtle about it. I want to talk about your money. As soon as I say that, any number of things begin to ripple across the congregation. For example, I can just feel the response from some saying, here we go again. And from some visitors who are confused as they think, I thought this was a free church. And I think some who have been burned in other places are thinking, this church is just like all the rest. All you ever really want is money. And a few are thinking, aren't you preachers ever satisfied? A lot full of cars, and most of them rather new, well-dressed congregation, new buildings. Aren't you ever satisfied? One of my colleagues on the pastoral staff showed me something this week to help in some of my sermons. It was a cartoon, and it was a good one. The character is Broomhilda. It's on the level I can understand. That's why I'm using it right now. Broomhilda is a little 3-foot-high witch. It's all hair and face, if you don't follow her. She approaches the wishing well, and she stands next to it, and she puts her hands on the edge of the well, and she says loudly, I don't want anything. And the next panel is quiet, and then she steps back, and then she says, I just thought you'd enjoy knowing there was one satisfied person around. I feel like Broomhilda today. I am one satisfied person. I don't need anything. The last thing that I want is your money. You know what I want? However, I want to be faithful to God. I've got to be His messenger. And for me to be less than that would mean that I forfeit the right to be who I am and what I am supposed to be. I don't know why God timed it like this, and I don't know why He would choose me to say some of these things, because, frankly, I am not the type. Anybody who knows me well will tell you I'm a poor ad man. Publicity is one of my weakest points. And talking about money never comes easy for me. I was raised not to do it. It was as intimate as the subject of sex. And it was nobody's business. And you keep your mouth closed regarding your finances and anybody else's. So for me to speak on the subject of money, which will certainly be broader than your giving, comes unnaturally to me and hard for me. But nevertheless, I must do that because it is one of those things that will give us trouble as I envision our congregation and our lives coping with life, which is what this series is all about. Remember, priorities, involvement, encouragement, purity. Another area that we will be bombarded with and it will increase, not decrease, is how we handle our bucks. So the Bible certainly does not mince words as it talks about our earning, our spending, our saving, our giving, and our investing our finances. It's time for us to come to terms with this according to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, while you find your place in that passage, let me explain why I feel the passage dealing with riches, of all things, is so pertinent to the church. First, those who visit get the impression that we are not a struggling, poverty-stricken assembly. We give the impression that we're rich. Because we do not talk about money, we leave people with the impression there's always plenty of it to go around. Most churches operate on the basis of the squeaking wheel. What is continually announced is continually responded to, and because you don't hear announcements about money, you could believe the place is rolling in dough. There must be some endowment, some foundation, some very rich brothers and sisters that they can fall back on. That isn't true. But frankly, compared to the rest of the world, we are rich. I don't say that to make us feel guilty. I am extremely proud to be an American. One of the few of the choicest privileges in life, ranking below, of course, being a Christian, loving Jesus Christ, I am proud to be in a land that has been blessed of God. But that means we have a responsibility, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I'm talking to all of us. I'm talking to struggling students that don't know where tuition's coming from next semester. I'm talking to up-and-coming young executives. I'm talking to you that are over your head in debt. I'm talking to you that have never had it better financially. I'm even talking to you who are unemployed. I'm talking to you who are part of this ministry and you that visit and will never be back for one of several reasons. You simply do not live in the area or you do not choose to return. But we need, as a body of believers, to come to terms with our relationship to our treasure and our God who gave us our treasure. Nowhere does God condemn the rich. Nowhere does he necessarily protect the poor. That is, just because one is rich or just because one is poor. The rich are simply much more accountable. I have known godless people who are terribly poor and godly people who are remarkably rich. I made a list of some in Scripture who are rich and godly: Job, Abraham, Joseph, David, Solomon, kings like Josiah and Hezekiah, Daniel, Barnabas, Philemon, the slave owner, and even Lydia, the seller of purple, whose home was big enough to house the Philippian church where they met for a period of time. I am not down on lovely homes. I am not down on lovely things. I am not down on fine appointments, nice cars, etc. I am down on any of that having us or being such a pursuit for us. We block out God. So I'm talking to all of us that are under the barrage of the ad world around us. I'll say more about that a little later. Now, getting into the subject of riches would not be easy in a pastoral letter. Paul is writing Timothy in this letter, 1 Timothy, and it would seem strange that he would deal with the subject of riches while talking to a pastor. Not really. Look at verse 3 and working our way into the verses we're looking at. If anyone advocates, chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, it's a key word, remember it. If there's one that does not advocate those things conforming to godliness, he is conceited, he understands nothing. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions, and disputes about words, out of which arise envy and strife and abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose, these are evil men, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. The Good News Bible says they think that religion is a way to become rich. Now, it doesn't surprise you to hear that. Religious charlatans abound. Probably never before in the eyes of the world, more than now. You can witness a number of them regularly on the television. You know that. A good way to make a fast buck is to use religion as a cover. And you somehow wring the guilt and people turn in their bucks and support it, lacking discernment. And he says, verse 5, these men who are depraved of mind and deprived of truth suppose that religion is an entrance to getting rich. So he says, I want to warn all of us at this point about that. And I want to give you an outline that comes right from the text. See verse 6, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. We have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Verses 6, 7, and 8 talk about those who are not rich. Paul would be included in the group. We, uses it 4 times. We brought nothing in the world, we can't take anything out. We are the ones who are not rich. However, verse 9 changes the subject. But those who want to get rich. So verses 9 and 10 in our outline would be those who want to get rich. And then verse 17, instruct those who are rich. So 17, 18, and 19 would be those who are rich. Now that's not very creative, but it's perfectly inspired. Those who are not rich, verses 6, 7, and 8. Those who want to get rich, 9 and 10. And those who are rich, 17 through 19. I realized when I did that, I did a gesture. Those that don't have much, those of you that want to have much, those of you that have much, had nothing to do with the outline as to where you're sitting in this audience today. So relax. First of all, let's talk about those who are not rich. And let's hear a reminder to us. Verse 6. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by commitment, by contentment. So let me give you a formula that'll be easy to remember. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. It's right from the scripture. You can make it a motto and put it in front of your desk. Put it under the glass at your desk at work. Keep it in your mind's eye. Godliness plus contentment, that's the secret, equals great gain. That's a primary formula that God gives us. Let me put it in another way. A consistent, authentic walk with God, that's godliness, plus an attitude of satisfaction and peace within equals the true life. Great gain. As far as God is concerned, imminent wealth. All right, now what is it really that is needed to cause us to quit striving? And that's a question that we have to ask. What is it that the scripture teaches that will help me rest at peace with myself and stop pursuing something else to bring satisfaction? Verses 7 and 8 will help answer the question. See the word for in verse 7 and the word and in verse 8? We have 2 answers. The for is an explanatory for. Since godliness plus contentment equals great gain, This explains how to make that formula come to pass. Verse 7, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." Let's call this a current perspective on eternity. Maybe it's better to say a current perspective of eternity. I live today with my mind fixed upon eternity. That will help me. That will help me be more contented stopping saying enough is enough. We brought nothing into this world. Isn't that the truth? No one ever comes with anything in their hands. All those babies are born empty-handed. And no one ever leaves with anything in their hands. I never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You cannot take with you anything beyond the grave. We all leave empty-handed, absolutely, totally, completely on the same level, materially. My friend Ray Steadman had a funny thing happen to him. I think this is the way the story went. He was to travel and to speak somewhere, and his bags did not reach the same destination he did, so he was without enough clothing, and he needed a suit, and he went to a pawn shop to buy a suit, and he bought a suit from the pawn shop that had been made for a funeral parlor. Made too many, and they had some left over, and the pawn shop bought them, and he in turn bought one from the pawn shop. Got home, and to his surprise, no pockets. Why would there be pockets in a suit made for a corpse? They don't have anything to put in them. Hey, that's what the scripture is teaching. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Your mind, it's a mental thing. I mentally set my mind on that which is eternal in nature. Now there's a second principle, and that's in verse 8. "And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be," there's our word again, "content." All right, Paul uses a term for covering, which is a very general word, meaning covering over my head as well as covering upon my body. Having food and a place to sleep and covering over my nakedness, let's be content. So the second principle is, quite simply, a simple acceptance of essentials.
Well, there's much more we need to hear in this presentation from Chuck Swindoll. And he'll be back in a moment with a closing thought. You're listening to Insight for Living, and our topic today is strengthening your grip on money. You can request today's message online at insightworld.org. Well, it's possible you're listening today and you're under enormous financial pressure. You're not only feeling dissatisfied, but maybe you're even losing hope. Well, Chuck preached a sermon called "Hope, Expect Great Things from God." And if you've never contacted Insight for Living, we'd like to send you a printed copy. We're confident the biblical wisdom in this booklet can help you, and it's perfectly suited to pass along to a friend in need as well. Just ask for the free booklet on hope. If you're listening in the United States, call right now 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/hope. And there's another resource we know you'll find helpful as well. Chuck?
Learning how to love each other was a common theme for Jesus. And dozens of these one another statements appear throughout the New Testament. For example, comfort one another, forgive one another, accept one another, serve one another, encourage one another, to name only a few. And if you're ready to take your friendship to a whole new level, I highly recommend the book written by Pastor Don McMinn. It's called Love One Another, 20 Practical Lessons. Don McMinn is not only a close personal friend, he's a cherished colleague as well. Don serves the Stonebriar Community Church family as pastor of worship and music. His insights into these 20 statements come from careful and lengthy study, decades of firsthand experience. Don's words are practical, accessible, offering foundational principles to build lasting relationships. Loving one another is our highest calling and our biggest challenge. This study will help you learn to love like Jesus loved. So get the book today, Love One Another, 20 Practical Lessons.
And here on this very last day in the month, it's our final opportunity to mention this time-limited offer. So let me explain how to receive your copy. This program is made possible by grateful listeners like you. And when you give a contribution today in the amount of your choosing, we'll say thank you by providing the book, Love One Another. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. And we'd like to say a special thank you to our monthly companions. And if you're prepared to take the next step in your relationship with Insight for Living, we'd love to have you join the team as well. Becoming a monthly companion doesn't take a lot of time. It's simple, yet the impact is profound. Your recurring gift ensures that Chuck continues on your station, and your donation makes an impact as others hear Insight for Living as well. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. You'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue his message, Strengthening Your Grip on Money, Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Strengthening Your Grip on Money, was copyrighted in 1980, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.